We would open our Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 5. Immediately after the service, we're going to have a dedication. Are you ready this morning? Okay, that's fine. That's fine, we'll wait. All right, I understand. All right, 1 John chapter 5, and reading from verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And from the message Perseverance, Brother Branham said, see, you've got to know, and you cannot know until you have faith. And faith produces that know-so. Faith is that know-so. Faith is that thing that says it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we have read from thy word this morning where the Apostle John has said that he had written to us that believe in order for us to know whether we have eternal life. And then we heard from your end time prophet of Malachi 4, William Branham, his ministry was to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And Father, we heard him say that faith will produce that know so. Therefore, Father, we ask that you would help us this morning to come to that place where we actually do have that know so, that we know, concerning our possessing of eternal life. For what good will our eternal life do us if we don't even know what it is that we have? And if we do not even know whether we have it or not? And that seems to be the question on so many hearts today as I get questions from around the world asking, how do I know whether I have it, the Holy Spirit or not? Therefore, Father, we ask that your presence would go and would guide us further into your word this morning to secure our assurance and knowing for certain that we possess this promise of eternal life, for we ask it in the precious name of your loving Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And now you may be seated. Now notice in 1 John 5 and verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So knowing that you have eternal life is actually even greater than having eternal life. Because it's not only having it, but it's having an assurance, having a know-so. Now, to better understand what the Apostle John is talking about here, let's go back a few verses to verse 10, and we'll pick up at verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath, or echoes, the witness in himself. So, he's talking about having a witness in himself, and that witness, of course, is the Holy Spirit. Now we know that the witness is the Holy Ghost, the very life that was in the Father and was given to the Son. And we read from John 5 and 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. And then we skip forward in verse 32 where Jesus says in John 5 and 30, I can of my own self do nothing. But as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Now, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true, but there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness that he witnesses of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in that light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him you believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So Jesus is telling them that if you think you have eternal life, no one thinks for certain. Unless you have the same witness in you as was in him, you are just fooling yourself. And he tells us that not only the works that he does are of the Father, not only the works are a witness, but the Father himself, the very life of the Father in him, is also a witness. Now the works and life are one and the same. For Jesus said in verse 36, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. And he said, I am a Father one. And we know that he's one because he said, my Father is in me. So notice that the same God that sent him went in him. All right? from his sermon, Why It Had to Be Shepherds, Brother Branham said, now notice, he said, as the Father sent me, so I send I you. The Father that sent him went in him to confirm the word. And the same Jesus that sends his people goes in the people that he sends. That's saying, the works that I do, shall you do also. Sure. He prayed that that we might be one with the Father, or one with him, not one with an organization, not one with a system, but one with God. For God and his word is one, and Jesus and God was one, and you and I and the word must be one. That's right. We must be one in agreement with the word, not what somebody else says about it. This is of no private interpretation. Take it, what it says, and believe it, and God will vindicate it and prove that it's right. You think it's just for disciples only? Take his word for it. Go try it once and see. You'll find out that it will work for you just the same as he promised. Yes, sir. They won't eat on slop. They have to have a sheep diet. St. John 10 declares that my sheep know my voice. And if he is a word, then what kind of voice does he have? My sheep know my voice, strangers they will not follow. See, Jesus said a strange voice they will not follow. So his sheep doesn't follow strangers' voice. They won't follow them. Prophets, shepherds, and sheep all testifying of his coming. So what we're looking at then is the witness which is in you, the Holy Spirit, is there to identify. And John says that these words have been given to you so that you might know. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I'm not sure if I got the Holy Ghost or not. You ought to be certain. You must be certain, because if you don't have it, then you're none of his. So you've got to know whether you have it or not. So we're looking at the witness not only being the very life of the Father in the Son and sons, but knowing that we have eternal life comes in knowing that we have the life in us that was in him. And how can we know? He said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. The Father that sent him went in him to confirm the word. And the same Jesus that sends his people goes in the people that he sends. That's saying, the works that I do shall he do also. John 14:12 is your witness. John 14:12 is your witness that you have the Holy Ghost. Sure, he prayed that we might be one with him. Now, let's go back to our text. Remember, in Romans chapter 8, I think it's verse 16, might be verse 19, but I think it's verse 16, but Jesus said, Paul says, the Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you're sons of God. And Brother Bram defined that. He said, and you do the things that you do, and you say, his Spirit's bearing witness with you? He said, I don't think so. So it's the very life of the Word that's reflected through you is what the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to. All right? A righteous man is righteous because he does righteous things. He thinks righteous thoughts. That's what makes you righteous. It's not anything to do with you. It's to do with your reflector. You're echoing God. God's Word says this, you say this. You say the same thing. God's Word shows this action, you do that action. You do the same thing. He that is righteous doeth what is right. All right. And so in order to know, we must go back to verse 10 and begin to read again from verse 10. In verse 10 we read, he that believeth on the Son of God hath, or echoes, the witness in himself. You couldn't echo if the witness isn't there. Because the witness is actually saying amen. He's actually, what is a witness anyway? It's someone who identifies, someone who sees something happen, someone who's partaker of the thing happening. You know, you can't be a witness and having not been there. You know, we have a lot of people say, well, this person did such and such. And then the lawyer proves it. Well, he's never even met you. He's never been in the same room as you, never been in the same state as you. So how could you have been a witness to what this person did? A witness has to be a partaker. It has to be, you know, it has to be able to see it, view it, hear it. Then you're a witness. So he that believeth on the Son of God echoes the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Well, what's that record? In First Peter chapter 3, he says, this is my beloved Son. He talks about when God came down, the glorifier came down, and John was standing there, and the voice spoke out and said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm pleased to dwell in. All right? So, So what is the record that God gave of his son? Well, at the River Jordan, God came down in the form of the pillar of fire and entered into his son and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm pleased to dwell in. God bearing witness to his son that he is pleased to dwell in him. Now the Apostle Paul, speaking of the prophets, said in Hebrews 2 and 4, God also bearing them witness, how? Both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. All right? So God bears witness with signs and wonders. God bears witness, as Brother Branham said, how do you know you're a believer? Because these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick, they shall be healed, they shall do this. He said, and then Brother Branham quotes John 14:12. The works that I do shall you do also. That's how you know that you're a believer. All right? Now, but then you say, well, wait a minute, Brother Brian, because Brother Branham preached on false and holy ones in the end time. That's right, he did. What makes them false? It's not what they do. The miracles are genuinely God miracles. It's what they teach is false. So if your thoughts are lined up with the word, your expression through your mouth is lined up with the word. As man thinketh in his heart, so shall he. So is he. And out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaketh. All right. So as a man thinketh, so is he. Out of his heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the man speaks. So what he speaks proves whether he's genuine or not. The rain, remember, falls on the just and the unjust. Okay. So if God bore record of the prophets with signs and wonders, then why have we drifted so far away from him? Because we understand that God gives his gifts to the rebellious also. But just because God gives gifts unto men, to the rebellious also, does not mean that we should flee from the gifts that God has given us. If that were the case, then only the rebellious would have them. But that is not the case. We identified William Branham as God's end-time prophet because of not only John 14:12, but that the sign of Messiah was in him. Notice, it wasn't William Branham just looking at him that you could say, well, that man's a man of God. It was a supernatural presence of God with him that you could say, that man's a man of God. Now, you had to take his word for many things he said because we weren't there. You had to take his words for this world. Nobody was a witness to that. You had to take his word for the sword coming into the hand. Nobody was a witness to that. But we saw the attributes and characteristics of his life totally surrendered to God. And we saw, thus saith the Lord, tens of thousands of times, never once missing. Now we say, okay, if this is all true, then this has to be true. Because God would not do this to vindicate a man and then the man lie to us about a sword being in his hand, or lie to us about school being created. Now, and of course there are brothers who actually ate of those squirrels, but, you know, who's to say, just with a man, you know, with this carnality that's going on with all these, you know, believe the sign, that don't believe the sign guys. You know, they say, well, you know, how do we know that they were created? Well, God creates all things. I'm just going to say that. God creates all things. I've had the experience myself of God putting a grouse in front of me after I opened my eyes and I prayed for a grouse and there it was. You know, I believe God can create. You know, we saw God create bone tissue and you know, three layers of skin and the bones, the bone tissue and the muscle tissue and the, you know, on that brother that had his bottom of his foot cut off. Helena, you were there, you saw it, Michael, different ones. So, you know, God can create, and he can take a man that's diabetic and, you know, put back his heel where his heel was taken off. I mean, God can create for Brother Bosworth eardrums and children and eyeballs through Brother Branham's ministry. God can create anything. So what's a squirrel? You know? I mean, he said he could raise up out of these rocks children unto Abraham. So that's our God. But just because God gives gifts unto the rebellious also doesn't mean that we should flee the gifts that God has given to us. If that were the case, then only the rebellious would have them. You know, I'm sorry to say, but it seems like that's the way it is right today. Only the rebellious have them. I won't say only the rebellious, but, you know, very few of the true seed of God are actually stepped into it and are reflecting the very power and gifts of God. People are afraid. You know what? They're afraid of what people are going to think of them. They're afraid of, well, you know, what's somebody going to say if I say this and it doesn't happen? Well, then if you're thinking that way, you might as well not say it because it's not going to happen. You got to believe it's going to happen. Otherwise, you're just vacillating back and forth. I mean, either you believe God's word or you don't. Look, Brother Branson, prostitutes would come into the prayer line, and in the Bible, prostitutes got healed where the believers didn't get healed because the believers, they didn't have faith. Or they had enough faith to believe a doctrinal stance. And that's what most people do, honestly. That's where they are. But where's your faith to believe God for the supernatural? Where's your faith to believe God for the impossible? Where's your faith to believe God that He's going to change your body back? Where's your faith to believe God that He's going to give you your children? That they're going to be there on the other side? Where is that faith? You see? So that's what we're dealing with in this whole series on faith. And we're looking at today, you know, the witness has got to be within. And the witness identifies only with God's word. Because a witness doesn't tell a different story. He tells what already happened. And if you're echoing, you're not echoing different words. You're echoing the same words. Right? So why can't we just say what God said and believe Him for it? Now, can you imagine William Branham having had God revealed to him concerning the false and ordinary ones at the end time? Could you imagine, after receiving this great revelation, could you imagine William Branham deciding not to obey God anymore and do the works of Christ that he saw God show him to do because he was afraid that he might be identified as a false and ordinary because he preached about it? Hey. That is the same logic that many of the pastors are using who refuse to allow God to operate in the church because they are afraid people may say they are false anointed or they've gone back to Pentecost. It's like a preacher friend of mine many years ago, he told me, about 5 years ago, that he doesn't preach on the adoption because too many ministers are teaching it wrong. And I kind of scratched my head and said, what? You mean that you refuse to teach the truth because some people teach the truth wrong? I said, that is the reason why we should be teaching the truth, is to straighten out the wrong that's being taught. Well, that's no different than those men who think that you're going back into Pentecost if you believe the works of Christ are to be in the church. Whether a person is false anointed or not has nothing to do with the anointing that is genuine. It has all to do with what they teach. It is not the anointing that is false, but their teaching is false. That is what makes them a false anointed one. Now, listen. Too many people, I've heard it with my own ears. Oh, they're just going back to Pentecost. Oh, that person's got, you know, he's going after the gift, so, you know, he's false seed. False seed? To be appreciative of what the Father has given you? False seed? Now, come on, we need to just zip our lips sometimes. And just stop all that bantering about, well, you know, they're just Pentecostal. They're just this and that. If they're believing it and they're getting results, don't call them false unless they're preaching a false word. It's the word that's false. Or not. Now, back to our text in 1 John 5 and verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. So that should be your focus. Alright? If I see the life in the Son, and I'm a witness to it, because the witness is in me, the same life that was in him is in me, I should be living the same life he did. So what is the record that God has given us eternal life? What is the witness that we have eternal life? Notice what it says in verse 12. He that hath, or he that echoes the Son, echoes life. If you're saying the same thing the Son says, you should be living the same life the Son lived. And he that echoes not the Son of God echoes not the life. Whose life? The life that was in the Son of God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now we all want to know, we all want eternal life, but we all also want to know that we have eternal life. Now notice that John is telling us that the record that we have eternal life, or the witness that we have eternal life, is that the same life that was in God and then given to the Son and reflected in the Son is reflecting or echoing in our life as well. Look, how do you know any life? How do you identify what any life is? Every seed must come forth after its kind, according to Genesis 1:11, right? And that means that every seed has certain identifiable characteristics and attributes that identify that life. And by echoing that life, by saying what it says in the same way that it says it, and living out the same expression whereby it expressed it, shows that same life is in you. You want to know whether you have eternal life, then look at the attributes of eternal life and ask yourself if you are expressing the same attributes and the same characteristics. Now, the Apostle John, he boiled it down to one word, and that word was echo. Because an echo is a reflection. But not just a reflection as though the light is one thing and you are able to bounce that light off of you, you know, like repeating. But John used the word echo, which means to not only say the same thing, but to say it in the same way, with the same inflection, that anyone hearing it would not know the difference of that life in the original or in the seed that comes forth from the original. In other words, if the words that Jesus spoke have the same resonance in your life as they had in his, that's what he's saying. It's the same word. And then John says, and this is the confidence. And the word confidence is hypostasis. It's the same word that that Paul used in Hebrews chapter 3. I mean, Hebrews chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 11. He talks about the confidence is not in a thing, it's in a person. And this is the confidence that we have in him. See, confidence in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. Now, so it's not asking, wondering if your voice is even getting above the roof, the ceiling. But it's having a relationship with him, falling in love with him, and just having such a wonderful relationship with him that you know that when you talk to him, he's hearing you. You understand what I mean? That's what we're talking about. This is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask according to his will, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. Now the problem today is that most Christian professors do not have the same faith to believe that God hears them. They don't have this faith to believe God hears them. They ask and they ask and they ask and they get no response because they ask amiss. He said, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now notice he says, if we ask it, he did not say, if we ask anything according to our will, but according to his will. And according to his will is according to his word. So if you can find the promise that you need for your own life in this word, look up all the verses of the scriptures and give them back to God, you're going to get your answer. You're going to get what you asked for. The Apostle Paul tells us at the end time, God will send to us his Holy Spirit in the form of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself. Now, Ephesians 1:17 tells us that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of glory, therefore he's the Father of doxa, and therefore he's the Father of the opinions, values, and judgments, because they're his. And the Apostle Paul said, God comes down in the form of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, bringing us into the knowledge of himself to get us ready that we might know. Well, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know, what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance are in the saints. Now, Brother Branham said in a sermon 70 weeks of Daniel, he said, and that only shows that this is just a period of time. Now, can't you see? God don't have things out of cater. He's just letting it run like that for a little time. And I truly believe that things was done, and at this last day is when God is going to reveal these secret things to the church. He hasn't done it before, and the reason he hasn't done it is to keep the church watching and praying all the time, not knowing when he was coming. But you remember Daniel 12, he said, the wise shall understand in the last days. It's been given to him. The spirit of wisdom comes into the church to make known to the church by the revelation of the Holy Ghost, bringing the church in and revealing what day that we're living in. Just as Gabriel, one angel, came to Daniel, one prophet, the Holy Spirit comes to the church in the last days to reveal these great deep secret things. Do you understand now? So we see that this morning, that this knowing that we have eternal life was not just for any time, but for this end time. And so the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him comes into the church, bringing with it eternal life and the evidence that we know for certain that we are possessors of eternal life. From his sermon, Dr. Moses, Brother Brad said, so you believe God and God confirms your faith by giving you back what your faith produces. What your faith produces. You say, I have faith to be healed. If you have, you're healed. God's obligated to his word. You see it? So you see, when we speak of echoing of God's word, the understanding must be there, or the echo will not truly give a certain sound, but an uncertain sound. Talk to any child and give them a big long word and ask them to repeat it. And unless they've heard it over and over again, they can't repeat it. I mean, it's just because when they're dealing with two syllables and you give them four syllables, it's just kind of outside of their matrix. All right? But here's the thing. How can they echo then? They can repeat, but how can they echo unless they have an understanding of what they're saying? But we're looking at the benefit of knowing that we are truly echoing the Son of God and thus the life that was manifested in the Son. In 1 John 5 and verse 13 we read, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know, that you may know, that you may know that you have or you echo eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So, as I said before, how do we know we're echoing eternal life? Because your words are his words, your thoughts are his thoughts, your actions are his actions. What you do is what he did. The works that he did, you're doing also. The benefits of knowing that we echo is that we receive a certain peace and a rest from our own works and enter into an assurance of faith that brings us into a peace that surpasses all understanding. We find ourselves saying the same thing as the prophet said when we are confronted by the same unbelief that he was confronted with. I don't know how many times this has happened to me, but when men bring up questions because of their unbelief or challenge our understanding of the doctrine of Christ because their minds are still inflexible and perhaps Jesus only, and I find words coming out of my mouth many times that I hadn't even thought about, but when I check them out later, I find Brother Bram had said those very same words, and so it brings comfort. I also know to wait on the Lord, as in 2000, I was asked a question by someone with a Jesus-only thought, and they said, well, what about Isaiah 9 and 6? And so I said, well, what about it? And they said, well, it says that that the everlasting Father is going to be born, you know, and he's going to be the Almighty God, the one that's born. And I said, well, let's read it. And something spoke within me and said, you read it one thought at a time. Just don't read it like a book. Read it one thought at a time. So I opened up the Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. I said, okay, now let's just look at that one thought right there. If he's born, then he has a beginning. All right? If he's born, then somebody gave birth to him. Someone is greater than him. And unto us a child is given. If he's given, then he's a gift. And if it's a gift, then someone gave it. And the giver is greater than the gift. And John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, and as you read that one thought at a time, and they said, but his name shall be called. I said, well, what does that mean? His name shall express the mighty God. His name shall express, declare. That's the word called, it actually means declare, to declare something. So his name shall be called. His name shall declare the mighty God. His name shall declare the everlasting Father. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. So you see, if you just listen to the Holy Spirit, you'll end up echoing, saying the same thing. There's been many other times that something come out of my mouth that I thought, well, that's really wonderful. And I come to find out Brother Bram said it, and I must have heard it sometime. And God was just bringing the recall to my mind. Because he said, if you be any otherwise minded, he'd reveal it to you. He'd bring it to your mind. So we find ourselves saying the same thing as the prophet said when we're confronted by the same unbelief that he was confronted with. Now remember, Jesus said, he that will confess me before men, I will confess before my Father which is in heaven. And knowing the word confess was taken from the Greek word homologio, which means the same word, I find it quite comforting to find myself saying the same words the Son of God said, because those are the words of life that came forth from the Father. For Jesus said, my words are spirit and their life, and to say the same words is an echo or expresses the same word. And this brings rest, and this rest is spoken of to take place in this hour, and it is called by the Greek word parhesia, which means a certain boldness to speak. Now, the Greek word parhesia meaning an assurance or being openly confident, and it speaks of an absence of fear in speaking. Now, this word parhesia is a Greek word used in the scripture to show assurance, open confidence, and an absence of fear. The word is used most in and I ask this question, how many people you know that claim to have the Holy Ghost that are just so fearful, so untrusting of God? You know, oh, this is not going to happen, this is not going to happen, this is not going to happen. Well, listen, you're not believing God. Either you believe that all things are going to work together for the good, or you don't believe it. And if you don't believe it, then you might as well just not even claim to be a Christian, because you're claiming that God don't hold to His Word. God don't, you know, God doesn't honor His Word. God does honor His Word. The fact is that there's a time and a season for everything under the sun. A time and a season. You've got to believe that. Now, so we know that this condition of assurance, confidence, and absence of fear are a direct result of the parousia of Christ, which is His appearing before the coming. His manifesting in His true character and the fact that when He openly reveals who He is and why He's here, this brings the elect into the place where they know, where they now know and understand their own position in Christ, and this makes them bold and unashamed before Him. Now notice this word is used in the negative sense in Jesus' day, as we read in John 7 and 13. It says, howbeit no man spoke parhesia of Him for fear of the Jews. No man spoke parhesia of Him. Why? Because they were afraid. Well, if you're afraid, it shows you don't have parhesia. You see? Because parhesia is rest. Parhesia is boldness. Parhesia is confidence. This shows plainly that parhesia has to do with having no fear, and these people could not have parhesia, which was an absence of fear, and then have fear at the same time. The reason they did not have parhesia and thus were afraid is that they were too concerned with what others thought. Let's go back and read it again. And no man spoke parhesia of Him for fear of the Jews. Well, if you had parhesia, you could not give a rip what the Jews thought. You wouldn't care what they thought, because their words mean nothing. You'd only care what God thought. Now, the reason they did not have parhesia and thus were afraid is that they were too concerned with what others thought and not concerned enough with what God Himself thought. This is where parhesia comes from. When we have been so filled with a sense of honor to God that we have no other thoughts but His thoughts that we are willing and wanting to express. But when people look for position and station with man, they then trim their words to please men. But those with parhesia are those who, because they know who they are and that He is here, they are willing to say only what He said and do what He says to do. And they have placed the highest esteem in the vindicated word of the hour, and no other words have value to them. I hope every one of you feels that way. In 1 John 2:28, He says, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall phaneroo, to make manifest, or manifest in His true character, we may have parhesia and not be ashamed before Him at His parousia or His presence. This lets you know that God's children are to come to a condition of parhesia or absence of fear when Christ's great presence and disclosure, His manifesting Himself and His true character, takes place. And that is when the prophet of Malachi 4 is on the scene and God Himself has descended with a shout, which is a message. Now remember in 1 John 3, 1-2, we are told that when He phaneroos, we too will phaneroo because we see His phaneroo. So in essence, we begin to echo Him, and in echoing Him, we begin to manifest His word to the world. And thus, as His true character is revealed or openly manifested to us, we in turn begin to manifest openly our true character that was predestinated in us from before the foundation of the world, which is the word coming into manifestation again. And the word again means another echo off from the original. And we know that since the spoken word is the original seed, then each time the life of that seed manifests, it echoes forth from the original again and again and again. Therefore, at this time, we are supposed to come into a condition of uninhibited assurance and open confidence. This condition is a result of an unveiling of Christ. He comes not only as husband, but as our advocate and judge. As husband, He does not have to testify against us, and as our advocate, He is our defense attorney, and as our judge, the case is sewn up. We are predestinated not to fall. He that has begun the good work in you shall perform it. He is the author and finisher of our faith, and as Paul said in Galatians 2, we live by the faith of the Son of God. It is by His faith that we live, not our own. Therefore, whom the Son maketh free, makes free is free indeed. What else could we ask for? This brings confidence as never known before, when He who gave the word is here to confirm it. as Brother Branham said. Now, in 1 John 4 and verse 17, we read, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have parhesia in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Now, notice we see here that there's an echo again. As he is, so are we. That's an echo. As he is, so are we. In the day when the judge is present, which you find in James 5 and 9 and Revelation 3 and 20 and John 12 and 48, we shall have parhesia, which is an absence of fear. It also lets us know that the parhesia comes as a result of seeing him as he truly is, because as he is, so are we. There's your echo again. And thus we know that we echo eternal life. Now, this statement alone ensures us of tremendous blessings and confidence, which is an absence of fear. How could God deny any part of himself? He can't. Then how could he deny his seed? He can't. Then what have we to fear? He is here to ensure that we do not fall this time. Now in Ephesians 3 and 2 we read, "In whom we have parhesia and access with confidence by the faith of him." Notice this uninhibited confidence or absence of fear comes by receiving his faith. It tells us that it comes by the faith of him. It is not our faith, but his faith that does this. Jesus was the first one to display this uninhibited boldness because he knew who he was and he knew who sent him, as we find in John chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Where Jesus stood boldly against the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day, and he even took a whip to drive him from the temple. Again, we find the Apostle Paul speaking of the parhesia in Hebrews 4 and 16. He says, "Let us therefore come with parhesia unto the grace of God, that we may have boldness, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God wants us to come into his presence by revelation with full assurance, and he has assured us that in so doing, we shall not only receive his mercy, but also his grace that will meet whatsoever requirements that we might lack. "He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We must come in confidence that he hears us. In other words, you say, "Well, I've been knocking, but you know, he's just not listening." Well, then you don't have confidence that he's hearing you. I would check first. Look, whenever your prayers are not being answered, go in here first and check everything's lined up. Okay, my life is right. There's nothing I'm hidden. There's nothing I'm holding back. I've had attitudes toward this person I haven't made right. I got to go make those things right. And then when you can come as a righteous vessel, totally yielded to God, God's going to open things for you. But he said, if you regard iniquity in your heart, it won't even hear your prayer. And iniquity is, you know that you're doing wrong, and you do it anyway. That's iniquity. Now, the very fact that he has come down in this hour, and has unveiled himself to his seed, and has let us know him as never before, and has established a relationship with us, lets us see how much that he loves us, and he wants to fellowship with us. Brother Pastor, can you imagine? Before the foundation of the world, you were in him as a thought. But he couldn't have fellowship with you. But now, you're an expression. And now he can have fellowship with you. Then, seeing through the revealed word for this hour, our place in Christ and our relationship to God as our loving Father, we understand more fully our relationship that began in him before the foundation of the world, where we were in his thoughts and made manifest finally in this hour. What confidence that ought to bring to you. Again, we find in Hebrews 10:35, "Cast not away, therefore, your parhesia, which hath great recompense of reward." He has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, but we fail to receive what he has already assured us by promise. Therefore, Paul is telling us here that we must first receive this parhesia in order to receive every other predestinated blessing, especially those promises that have to do with our placement and inheritance. And notice here he says, the parhesia has great recompense of reward. All right? The confidence that we have in him, that we know that he'll hear our prayer, has great recompense of reward. Now, the word recompense is an award, or reward, that is given as a form of retribution for hurt or damage. God knows that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, our recompense of reward is that he rewards us for having to have suffered. So, it gives us a boldness to stand when we have done all that we can do to stand, and through faith and patience we shall inherit the promise. We all see in 2 Thessalonians 1, 4-5, verse 7, and verse 10-12, that we receive a manifest token of God's judging us worthy, and thus we receive his very mindset, his glory, his doxa. And when you are filled with the doxa of God, his opinions, values, and judgments, How can you not have parrhesia or absence of fear? In John 16:25-29, we find Jesus speaking to the disciples the following about this parrhesia. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you parrhesia of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I shall say unto you, I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. And I came forth from the Father, and I came into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. And his disciples said unto him, Lo, now thou speakest parrhesia, and speakest no proverb. Notice that Jesus himself is full of parrhesia. And he says that in that day, when he discloses or unveils the mighty God before us, that we will also come into this state of parrhesia and will not be inhibited in our prayers to God. We will know the will of God and the mind of God. He will show parrhesia to us. This lets you know that we get this parrhesia from something that is shown to us or disclosed to us, and thus echoed to us, and we thus echo it back to God from whence it came originally. Now, in our text this morning, we read of the importance to know that we echo the Son of God. And we found it brings us into a rest and an assurance of faith. In this next scripture, we find also the evidence of parrhesia of God. We read in 1 John 3:21, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we parrhesia toward God. So check your heart first. Make sure your heart doesn't condemn you. Always do that before you pray for anything, whether it's healing or whether it's for favor. Make sure that your heart condemns you not. In other words, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, God, I know that you own all the heavens, the earth, everything, and whatever you say, it'll come to pass. But Father, forgive me my trespasses, as I forgive those who trespass against me. So I've got to go out and search, who have I trespassed against, and who has trespassed against me? Who's done things to me or said things that I really don't like? Father, forgive them. And forgive me for having an attitude toward that person. And may I come to the place where I don't have attitude toward anybody. I only have one attitude, and that is to please the Father. That's it. Now, the condition of our heart is our only inhibiting force in our parrhesia toward God. As we saw earlier, our parrhesia comes by His faith. We are assured of receiving His parrhesia if we receive His faith. If we echo Him, we echo the Father. And how could God condemn you for echoing Him? Every father wants his child to echo himself and his words. In 1 John 5:14, and this is the parrhesia that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Notice that according to his will. That's what Jesus said. I have come to do thy will, O God. I have come to manifestly open thy thoughts and echo the Father. What uninhibited confidence that we have in him, that we are assured that he will always hear us. In 1 John 5:13 again, these things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, and that you may know that you echo eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, from his sermon, Queen of Sheba, Brother Branham said, the commission was, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel was to demonstrate the power. It had to be. What's the next verse he say? And these signs shall follow them that believe. The manifestations are, the demonstrations are the works out of the word made positive. When the word is preached, signs of the word confirms the word to be true. If it doesn't, it doesn't come from the heart. It doesn't anchor in the heart of faith. Did not Jesus say that some sowed seeds, and when it did, it fell on the wayside, and the birds gathered it? And some went into stony ground, and riches of the earth choked them out, like briars and so forth. And didn't he say some went over and brought forth 100-fold? You see, you must first let the word fall in the right type of faith. And then that faith produces what the word said, because the word is a seed. The word of God right here is a seed that the sower sows, and every seed will produce its kind if it's put into the right atmosphere and the right condition. So you see that is what brings forth parrhesia. That is what brings such an assurance of faith. It is that kind of faith that produces what the word spoke of. That is how you know that you have eternal life. In 1 John 5:12, that says, he that hath, or he that echoes the Son, echoes life. And he that echoes not the Son, echoes not life. So when you echo the very life of the Son, then you know that you have eternal life. When you speak like he spoke, like he lived, like he lived, acted like he acted, doing the same works that he did, then you know that you're echoing the life of the Son of God and are saying exactly what he said. As I've already made clear, the word translated as half, that is used several times in this verse, has translated from the Greek word echo. And now if the translator had left that word untranslated, as they left the word baptisma untranslated, where we get our English word equivalent, baptism, from, then our understanding of this verse of Scripture would be completely different from what most men will read with using the word half instead of the word echo. Now, in reading this verse with the untranslated, it says, he that echoes the Son echoes life. And he that echoes not the Son echoes not life. Now, that means that since God is the great fountain of life, John 5:26, we read, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. So the life that Jesus had came from the Father. So we see that the life comes from the Father and then into the Son. And in reading this scripture also, with the word echo left untranslated, it reads, John 5:26, for as the Father echoes life in himself, so hath he given the Son to echo life in himself. Now, if you take a hospital test to check your heart, they're going to give you an echocardiogram. What does that do? It listens to the boom, 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 and it echoes it out, and you see it on the chart, and you hear the sound. It's an echocardiogram. What does it do? It's showing there's life. So when you see the echo of the life of Christ in yourself, it's a proof. It's a scientific proof that you have the same life that he had. Hallelujah. I like it. And as the heart pumps the blood over and over again to echo forth the life in the body, so too the Father's word echoed over and over again in the mind. And then when it begins to come forth from the Father, the same echo of his life moved forward into a manifestation, first into his Son and then into sons. And listen carefully to what Brother Bram says about this from Who Do You Say This Is. He says, now just notice how few recognize him to be the anointed word of that day. See, God in the beginning, being infinite, knowed all things from the beginning. And the only thing that these things are is a display of his attributes, an attribute. You have an attribute. It's your thought. You think of something, then you speak it, then you take it. That's God. He in the beginning. If you ever was or ever will be in heaven, you was in heaven to start with. You were part of God. You were his thoughts. He knew your name. He knew who you were before there was even a molecule, before there was a light, before there was anything. He knew you and your name and put it on the book of life, of the Lamb's book of life, before the world was ever formed. See, you were his thought. And then you become a word, and a word is a thought expressed. Then you're manifested. That's the way he was. He was in the beginning by himself. He was God. God dwelt alone with his thoughts. He'll never do that again because his thoughts are being made manifest. And that's why we are right here this day, is God fellowshipping with his thoughts being made manifest. Hallelujah. In other words, you'll never go back to being a thought again. You'll always be an expression. See, there we are. So you, by taking thought, cannot add one cubit to your stature. You cannot do this, that, or the other. It's God that shows mercy. It's God. All the Father has given me will come to me, and no man can come except the Father draws him. That settles it. Now we can see that 1 John 5 and 12 is a perfect echo of 2 John 9, in the sense that both speak of this great echo of life that comes forth from God and was echoed by the Son, and then by us who are able to receive the doctrine of Christ. If we turn to 2 John 9, we read, whosoever does not keep pace with or goes beyond the limits of the doctrine of Christ echoes not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes both the Father and the Son. Why? Because it came forth from the Father first, echoed by the Son. Now you're echoing it. Now, for any who might think that this talk on echoing the Son echoes life is just my own little thoughts, let me show you where William Branham spoke of the same thing. From Come Let Us Reason Together, he said, and now, not knowing nothing about you, and this is our first time meeting in life, if Jesus will tell me what you come up here to ask him about, you come up not to see Brother Branham, you come up to see the Lord Jesus, and now you believe that I'm just like this microphone, see? This microphone can't speak lest something speaks through it, see? It's just a piece of metal. It's got to have a sound here to hit it first before it will echo. See? For it'll carry out. Now, that's the way I am. I'm just like the microphone, see? Now, there has to be some real intelligence behind here, something that knows you and knows all about you and knows what you're here for to speak through these lips to say that. Isn't that right? So then God would give Brother Branham the vision, and in the vision he would hear the pronouncement and he would say what he heard. Now, let's look at what Jesus said about himself. Notice in the next four verses of Scripture, Jesus tells us exactly what Brother Branham is saying here. In John 12:49, says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak." So what did Jesus say? He said exactly what the Father said. What is that? It's an echo. You see? That sounds like Jesus could only echo what the Father said first. John 5:19, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." Father is doing it, Jesus is reflecting it. He's echoing it. All right? There's your echo again of the Father. John 12:50, "And I know this, that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So Jesus had to hear it first and then echo it. All right, there's your Father speaking and then the Son speaking, the very same thing. That's an echoing of the Father. Now, John 14:31, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." Again, as the Father gave me commandment, that is what I do. There's your echoing again of the Father by the Son. And we'll read one more, even though the entire New Testament is just full of these golden nuggets. In John 15:10, "If you keep my commandments, if you abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So what? He's expecting us to echo, because he kept the Father's commandments. The Father gave him commandment, he did. Now he's given us commandment, we do. It's an echo, then an echo, then an echo, because it'll be in your children and your children's children, even as many as the Lord our God will call. Remember, that which is hidden belongs unto the Lord our God, but that which is revealed belongs unto us and to our children and to our children's children. Why? Because you echo it in your life, then your children will echo it in their life, and your children's children will echo it in their life. Now, from conference, Brother Ram said, "Then the Holy Spirit of God, as we see in the picture of Gethsemane, that light which God is a light, El Elohim, the self-existing one, he came down into his presence." Do you want to go through with this? Do you want to go through with his Son? What? The angels are listening. What's going to be the result? The whole world lays in your shoulder. Do you want to pay the price, or do you want, or what do you want to do? You can come right on now without death. That there lays Calvary before you. There they'll spit in your face. They'll take you to Calvary. All these things. You'll die in agony with the crown of the thorns on your head, and your blood will drain out. Are you willing? Now let's see what the conference. What's the echo going to be? All angels are standing around wondering what will take place. The decision is made. What is it? "Not my will, but thy will be done." Not what I can say, but what I can echo. I will echo your will. Notice that Brother Ram tells us that Jesus' response was to echo the Father's will and not his own. And you must know the Father's will in order to echo it. Okay? From Why I'm Against Organized Religion, Brother Ram said, that was the Laodicean Church Age Messenger, calling them out of Babylon. Now look, churches caught in her cage with her dogmas, denying the word and accepting dogmas. This is the angel of light to the Laodicean church that had rejected Christ and his word for dogma and had put him outside. And he stood at the door knocking, trying to get in. See it? The church age had rejected the Christ, and the Christ is the word, and had rejected it, and he was on the outside. The only church age that we have of Christ on the outside knocking, trying to get in, and this angel's messenger come from God was echoing his message on the earth to come out of Babylon, come out of the organization. The Holy Spirit today, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, is that angel trying to get the people back to the Word, because the Holy Spirit will only vindicate the Word. It can't vindicate dogmas. There's no life in them. He's life. Notice the Laodicean church age had denied him, rejected him, and had put him on the outside. Notice this angel in the last message, messenger before the coming of Christ in the 18th chapter of Revelation, the messenger's voice, if we notice, when he gave his voice on the earth, there was a voice echoed again in heaven. Fourth verse, if you want to read it. Fourth verse of the 18th chapter. This messenger on the earth was so inclined with God until when he spoke it on earth, God echoed the same thing out of heaven. What is that fourth verse translation? What does it mean? God's voice speaking to his predestinated people saying, come out of her. Just exactly what the voice was. He got the people all out in there, all out through Babylon. Come out of her, that you be not partakers of her sins. Yes, sir. Out of that dogma and creed to that word made spirit and life. So notice that William Branham shows us how that God comes down with a shout, which is a message, and then the earthly messenger only echoes what God himself spoke to him to begin with. All right? Then when we hear that voice, we echo the same thing. It just shows you have the same spirit, the same life. From anointed ones at the end time, Brother Branham said, now I want you to know this is sure. And you that are listening to this tape, you might have thought today that I was trying to say that about myself, being that I was packing this message. I have no more to do with it than nothing. No more than just a voice, and my voice even against my better judgment, because I wanted to be a trapper. But it's the will of my Father that I declare to do and am determined to do, because I wasn't the one that appeared down in the river. I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that performs those things and foretells those things that happens, as perfect as they are. I'm only one that's near when he does it. I was only a voice that he used to say it. It wasn't what I knew, it's what I just surrendered myself to, that he spoke through. It isn't me, it wasn't the seventh messenger, or the seventh angel. Oh no, it was a manifestation of the Son of Man. It wasn't the angel, his message. It was a mystery that God unfolded. It's not a man, it's God. The angel is not the Son of Man. He was a messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. A man, his words will fail. But you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. And if you haven't fed fully on every word to give yourself strength to fly over all these denominations and things of the world, will you at this time do it while we pray? What's he saying? I wasn't the one that appeared down the river. I was standing there. He came down. It was his voice that spoke. And I just said what he said. I echoed it. That was the ministry of William Branham. What is the ministry of the bride? The same thing. We hear the voice from the tapes. We say the same thing he said. So the prophet is only a reflector, or one who echoes what the Father said first, and that is what all sons will do. From things that are to be, Brother Branham, a prophet is a reflector of God. He is made so that he cannot speak his own word. He has to be God's words that he speaks. He's just a reflector. Now let me just say this. That's the way a prophet is built. But if you got the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit in you, then when you say something contrary to His Word, the Holy Spirit says, I didn't say it. I didn't say it that way. And you say, excuse me, I was wrong. That's right. It has to be God's Word that He spoke. He's just a reflector of God. And He is a mouthpiece of God. And so therefore, He said, a virgin shall conceive. He probably could not have understood it. But God had spoken through him, because he promised that he would do nothing until he revealed it to his servants, the prophets. Then, when he said that, it was 800 years before that thing ever came to pass, but it had to come to pass. Now finally, these words of God anchored in the womb of a virgin, and she conceived and brought forth Emmanuel. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. That had to be, in other words, his name shall declare, because Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. That had to be that way because God had spoken through the mouth of his prophet, and all the words of God have to be fulfilled. Therefore, we know that Jesus has gone to prepare a place to receive a people unto himself. Again, from the rapture, Brother Branham, now remember, the word of the Lord comes to the prophet, not to the theologian, the prophet. He is a reflector of God's word. He can't say nothing. He can't say his own thoughts. He can't only speak what God reveals. Even to the prophet Balaam, when he was tried, when he tried to be sold, to sell his birthright, he said, how can any prophet say anything but what God puts in his mouth? Now, Brother Vail himself admits, he said, I heard Brother Branham say that the shout is a message. He said, my own thoughts was, now that's one of the craziest things I ever heard you say, Brother Branham. But then he said, a voice spoke to me and said, when has he ever been wrong? And then he said, I heard myself saying the shout is a message. In other words, my own thinking was contrary to what the prophet just said. The word of the Lord doesn't come to the teacher, it comes to the prophet. But then the Holy Spirit in him corrected him, said, but when has he ever been wrong? And so then the teacher echoed what the prophet said. That's how it works. God's only provided place of worship for the rest of the prophet is God's reflector. How many knows that? The reflector doesn't reflect itself. The reflector isn't the reflection. There has to be something strike the reflector to make it reflect. So a prophet is a chosen vessel of God that cannot reflect nothing at all, but he's in direct line with that reflection, God, to reflect the image of Christ, the Word. Now that's not, I'm just going to say this, that's not a fivefold prophet he's talking about. That's a word prophet. You know, you got fivefold prophets which may prophesy one time. But they are expounder of the word as well. Again, we see this principle laid out in a sermon greater than Solomon is here. It says there must be a supernatural sign from God to vindicate. No matter how real, how deep it was in theology, how great it sounded, still, if God's supernatural signs didn't vindicate it, it wasn't so to the Jew. Now, the Old Testament, the Aaron's plate was done away with the Old Covenant. But in the New Covenant, God still remains with the Urim Thummim. That is, if a prophet, dreamer, theologian, or whatever it is, speaks something that's contrary to the Word, and God don't echo it back through the Word, I'll let it alone. For it's God's Urim Thummim. And I believe it with all my heart. That is God's Word. That's why, listen. That's why the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. Now, Brother Bell mentioned it a few times. Never got into two lords. He just mentioned, well, you know, it's the Lord said unto my Lord. But then when the Holy Spirit corrected him in his thinking, showed him, Elohim says unto Adonai, he came forth and said, it's the two lords is a fallacy. Now listen to what Brother Branham says here. If God don't echo it back through the Word, I'll let it alone. For it's God's Urim Thummim. The Word said, Moses, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Jesus, quoting Moses, said, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Paul, the apostle, said, there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The prophet of God, William Branham, said, there's only one Lord. So if God don't echo it back through the Word, then leave that thought alone. If you can't find it from a vindicated prophet and all the way through the Bible, leave it alone. All right? Now, and that's what Brother Bell said. Two lords is a fallacy. If it's a fallacy, it means it's false. If it's false, then why would you preach it? Why would you preach it if it is false? All right. From demonology, he said, now, then the Urim Thummim today is the Bible. If somebody has given a prophecy or a dream and it don't compare or echo with God's Bible, it's false. Don't believe it. All right. And that's why Brother Bell said we shouldn't preach it. We shouldn't preach it. It's a fallacy. Now, from Colvin Word's original seed, he said, the Word of God continually goes on. I'm told that if we pick up an instrument that could catch it, that a man's voice, my voice, that I speak today, 10,000 years from now, could still be picked up in the air. It's like dropping a pebble in the middle of the pond, and the teeny little waves, after they fail to be seen by the eye, continue on till it hits the bank. And the airwaves of our voice continually travels around and around the world. Therefore, then, our voice, what we say, will be our judgment. Our testimony will rise right up against us. Our own voice will echo in our own ears at the judgment bar of God when his great instrument catches every voice that's been spoke, every word that's been uttered. And you say, oh my. Because there's things that I have said that are totally contrary to his word. Did the Holy Spirit quicken that to you? Yes, he did. Alright. Did you put it under the blood? Yes, I did. It's gone. Just say what he said, and at the white throne, he's going to hear only back his own echo through you. So what are you echoing today? Because what you echo today will be played back at the white throne judgment. Then if all of our words are the words of our Father God, then won't it be a wonderful experience at the white throne judgment? Won't it be a wonderful for our Father God and all the saints and all the angels to hear our Father's words being repeated back at that time as our life is reviewed before them? Then what will your echo be? Will it be his own words being spoken from your mouth? Or will it be worldly echoes? Worldly songs of lust and sin? Will we all hear songs of praises on that day? Or will we hear country song lyrics when your life is played back for everyone to hear? 1 John 5:12 says, he that echoes the Son echoes life. And he that echoes not the Son echoes not life. In other words, our life in Christ becomes an echo of the Father's word for everyone to hear. For the Son of God echoes forth the words of the Father, and we echo his words. We are echoing the words of life. So we hear we see here that Jesus Christ was absolutely blind concerning anything that was contrary to God's word, God's will, and God's purpose. He only echoed God. To know that we have life, that is what faith is all about. Faith is not the promise, but faith is knowing that you've received it. Now, in closing, now this is different than just repeating what a promise is. And in this case, the promise is life. But faith lets you know that you're echoing life. And that adds, and that brings rest into us. And if we know that we echo life, our whole nature changes, and thus our relationship with God changes, and thus we are entered into such a peace that no man could ever rob you of your confidence in your relationship to God, and thus God's word. In verse 13 we read, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So here is not the fact that you echo, but the fact that you know that you are echoing. Because then the echo is not just something being done out of rote learning, as though you're able to simply repeat, because to just repeat does not mean that you truly know and understand what you're doing. But to know that you're echoing back the same words as the Son of God, that you also understand what those words are that you're saying. How many people can quote the scripture verbatim and not even know what it is that they're saying? The denominational world is full of such people, and Jesus faced those people, those kind of people, all the time. Let's bow our heads. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for giving us of your Holy Spirit. Even though we have a measure, yet that measure still echoes back. That measure that we have within us says the same things, does the same things, lives the same life, does the same works. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your life, because we know your life is full of attributes and characteristics that express you. And Father, may that expression of you be what is expressed through our vessels. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you, and may the Lord make his face shine upon you. Just keep praying, because I just don't know what the next series will be. And I haven't known that for 10, 11, 12 sermons now. But the Lord knows. And so we're just praying that we'll just keep focused on him. And that as we keep focused on him, he'll give us what we have need of.
The Lord bless thee.